from Egypt. And then he spends so much of the book, as we have observed, of working with his delivered people in setting up and establishing proper worship. So many, many chapters are devoted to the building of the tabernacle, which will be the place where man meets with God and worships God and learns more of God. And we've been looking at chapter 25, 26, 27, as we've been observing, as the Lord is giving a pattern to Moses of particular articles in the building of the tabernacle, setting up this tent structure that would have certain rooms in it, and of course certain important articles and vessels, the ark, the candlestick, the brazen altar, many things that we've been looking at. And as you come to the end of the 27th chapter, we were looking at it last week, we observe that there is a paragraph marking in the last two verses, if your Bible still retains those paragraph markings, which are helpful. And it's in verse 20 that we see a paragraph marking, and we've just finished in the 19th verse with all the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof and all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Paragraph verse 20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. And then continues right on, same paragraph, And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. End of paragraph. And what's going to happen here is the Lord is going to make a transition from the articles and the vessels of the tabernacle at the end of 27 with those last two verses, and going end of 27, all of 28, all of 29, and he's going to concentrate on the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. In the Old Testament, you will find there are two priesthoods that were given in the Old Testament. Predominantly, the one that will be written about and spoken of is the high priest of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood of the high priests. This was a ministry given of God unto the Jewish people. Aaron is a member of the tribe of Levi, and specifically within the family of Levi, there will be one small family inside that tribe, Aaron, to whom will be given the office of high priest. And this is a peculiar office given as a ministry unto the nation Israel, the Jewish people. The Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament is to the Jews. Now, just subsequently, I mentioned way back in Genesis, there was another priesthood very briefly mentioned, touched on very shortly in the New Testament in Hebrews, speaking of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And the priesthood of Melchizedek was a priesthood given by God to the Gentiles. But we're going to be concentrating on the Aaronic priesthood and the priesthood given unto the Jewish people. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the New Testament, he will fulfill both offices, a priest like unto Melchizedek and a priest that fulfills every jot and tittle of the Aaronic priesthood, because he's going to be the Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles. I just wanted to set those types for you. Now, here in the working of the tabernacle and the proper worship of the Lord, what the Lord is showing to you is that he had begun chapter 25, 26, 27 with all these physical articles. He was preparing vessels and articles. But what good are vessels and articles if there is not a priesthood to minister unto God using the vessels and the articles? It's like in the beginning when the Lord, in chapter 1 of Genesis, prepared the place all through chapter 1, and then at the very end of the chapter and in chapter 2, then he prepared a person for the place. And it's the same thing going on here. It's going to be the priesthood that is so important in terms of worship. And the Aaronic priesthood is given here. Now, I'll just show you some typologies given. Verse 20, thou shalt, going back to the 27th chapter where the paragraph began, and thou shalt command the children of Israel. Of course, historically, we understand that the oracles of God are given unto the Jews, and they were the only nation on earth that knew the true God and how to worship the true God. Truly, the Lord of all the earth is the God of Israel, a God to Israel, and that's the way it was in the Old Testament. Spiritually, for us in the New Testament, it would be like the Lord would say, spiritually, thou shalt command the children of God, or the church. The children of Israel would be like the church in the New Testament. And he says in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, historically, were to bring pure oil, olive, beaten for the light. And this was something they were to physically do, go out and get olive oil and make it so that the lampstand, the candlestick, would have the oil so that the light would always shine. Now, spiritually to the church, the picture would be that the church is to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the command that would be given to the church in the New Testament, which would be the equivalent of bringing olive oil beaten for the light, is found in Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 18, and the command would be given to us, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the command that he would give to us in the New Testament, as the children of Jesus Christ, the children of God in the church, is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. So that, he says, I'll just read Old Testament, it'll be beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Go to the next book of Philippians. To cause the lamp to burn always. The church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that, at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, be filled with the Spirit, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The command that would be given to us spiritually in the New Testament is, instead of bringing olive oil, it's to be filled with the Spirit. The olive oil was a type of the Holy Spirit, a picture that God was setting forth. And the reason we need to be filled with the Spirit is so that we can, as the sons of God, shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? Well, he tells us in the next verse, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. How do you shine as a Christian? By speaking the word. That's how you shine as a Christian. A Christian that does not speak the word of God does not shine. There is no such thing as lifestyle evangelism. Jesus didn't say go out and be nice in front of all the nations. He said go and preach to all the nations. Go and preach to every creature. There is lifestyle plus evangelism. And when we evangelize, we are holding forth the word of life, and we are shining, and then people are going to watch you, and you better watch your lifestyle. That's why he says in verse 15 that you'll be blameless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Because when you behave yourself, then they observe. But you shine as a light when you hold forth the word. And I think a lot of Christians never do hold forth the word is they don't want anyone to know the lights are on, because then they're going to be watched a little more carefully. See, if you're going to give people the word of God, they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you carefully. And you better be different. than the lost people. You better have control of your anger, of your wrath, of your self-centeredness, of your tongue. No blasphemy, no swearing. They're going to be watching and listening when you start speaking the Word of God. So you know what? If you don't want to be watched and listened, then don't speak the Word of God, and you can go on living like the rest of them, and they'll never know, and you're not letting your light shine. And so the picture he's giving in the Old Testament is it's so important for the priesthood to maintain the shining of the light in the tabernacle, and it's important in the priesthood of the New Testament to maintain the shining in this crooked generation by holding forth the Word of life. Now, one thing I thought was interesting. In other words, you say, well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and us, in us. He has chosen to use us as vessels. He must needs use us as vessels. We're going to read in the book of Acts in a few weeks, and you're going to see that there's one day that there's a Roman man named Cornelius, and he's praying, and he's lost, and God sees that this man needs to be saved. And you'll observe something very interesting, is God will send him an angel. Listen to me. God will send him an angel, and then through that angel, tell him to go find Peter, and Peter will preach the gospel to him. That's curious. Why didn't God just use the angel to preach the gospel? Because God's not using angels to preach the gospel. He has chosen to use us as vessels. Therefore, the Holy Spirit wants to work with us, and it's very important. God could have bypassed us with angels, but this is not the dispensation of angels. And so he's chosen to use us. The most an angel will do is turn someone to one of us. We have to give them the Word of life. We must shine as lights, holding forth the Word of life. Now, one other thing I thought was interesting back in that 20th verse is he says back in Exodus 27, verse 20, there was one word in there that was kind of troublesome. And he said, thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive for the light. That's how I'd like to read the verse. But read the verse. There's a little word slipped in there. Pure oil olive beaten for the light. Beaten for the light. Now here's the reality of it. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the reality. You're going to be beaten up by the world. And in the beating up that the world puts on you, which the Lord's going to walk through you with it, and he's going to comfort you by the comforter he put in there, and he's going to be in there with the yoke, but you're going to get beaten up, there's no doubt about it. In the beating process of the world, the light shines brighter. And if you're not getting beaten up by the world, odds are the light's not shining. See, the world's going to set you apart as peculiar. That's part of the beating process that's going to happen. You're just peculiar. They don't understand. That's okay. We are peculiar. Peculiar unto good works. Peculiar unto the Lord. Peculiar unto the Word of God. While they hearken to every other spirit and every other word out there. We're just talking in the operating room the other day. I was talking with one of the chief doctors at the hospital. He was dialoguing with me, almost debating with me, except I was very comfortable on the rock, just kind of smiling while he was getting angry. And he was talking about being open-minded, and I said, I'm not open-minded. At this point, I am circumspect. I have been closed in by the Word of God. And I don't allow every word of doctrine to come into me. I allow the Bible to come into me, and that's what I believe. I don't want to be open-minded, or I'm liable to take some from this religion and some from that religion and some from this philosopher and some from that. At this point, my mind is being renewed by the Word of God. That was a peculiar thought to him. He thought me to be strange and peculiar. Are we not strangers and pilgrims in this world? Amen. It's part of that beating process spiritually. But let me show you doctrinally what it means. Go to Mark chapter 13. Mark 13. Because there are doctrinal applications to this verse. Spiritually, we're looking at them to us who are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, members, born again members of the church, as born again Christians. But you will see that these verses will apply again to nation Israel during the tribulation. Mark 13. And in Mark 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining what's going to happen to the Jewish people during the tribulation, he says in verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten. During the tribulation, the Jews will be beaten as they're bringing forth pure oil, causing the lamp to shine. See what happens? You'll be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and the gospel must be published. In other words, when you are brought before them and you are beaten, I'm expecting you to give them a testimony and preach the gospel to them. And they'll be bringing pure olive oil beaten for the lamp to shine always during those 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Isn't it nice to live in America where the only reproaches we really have to suffer for the name of Christ is that we're different, we're weird, we don't read Vogue, we don't follow the GQ magazines, we're following a different shepherd and the Word of God? I guess that's a little bit of psychological stuff we put up with. But during the trib, they're going to put up with it physically, beaten. Going back to where we were, looking at the priesthood and what accompanies the priesthood of the worship of the true God. Now, you want to be a priesthood and worship a false god, you can get along just fine with the world. But you want to be part of the priesthood of the true God, these are the things that will be happening. Exodus chapter 27, verse 21. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. Now what he's saying is the one of the first priorities of the Aaronic priesthood, the priests of Aaron, the sons of Aaron, that will follow on throughout the line of Israel, and he'll be watching them. I mean, the Lord's going to keep his eye on that tribe of Aaron just as he watches the tribe of Judah, because God has plans for those two lines as he follows them down in fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ will fulfill the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus Christ, Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest. It says Aaron and his sons shall order it. They're going to keep the lamp stand, the candlestick, burning always. That light was never to go out 24 hours a day. That's part of the worship of the true God. What would the Lord would like for you and me is that the Holy Spirit burns in us 24 hours a day. That ideally we are spirit-fed and spirit-filled and spirit-led 24 hours a day. That would be his desire with us. Now, I have a feeling would some of us flicker and go out and come back on? Well, hopefully between Jesus and all his sons and all the church, there's always light burning, and I'm sure the Lord sees to that. I'm sure he does. Praise God for his faithfulness. There's times that my light kind of goes out, and I miss a witnessing opportunity, and the Lord sees that. And then he follows that lost soul and sees to it another lamp burns for that soul. Praise God for his faithfulness. But the desire is that we would be like that, and I'm sure the Lord fulfills it in his church. But that's the picture that he's giving here. It would be like Aaron and his sons, Jesus and his church. I was reading in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and I was reading in the 13th verse where it says, "And again, I will put my trust in him, and behold, I and the children which God hath given me." I, that's Jesus, and the children which God hath given me. The Aaron and his sons is a picture of Jesus and his church. And our job is to order this light, to see to it that the Holy Spirit burns from evening to morning. Now, historically, again, Aaron and his sons were supposed to do that. Now, unfortunately, did you ever read that one passage in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Remember that passage? Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, and the little boy Samuel is now at the temple as a little boy, a young man, learning the things of the Lord, very young. And verse 1, "And Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli, the high priest of the line of Aaron, Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the Ark of God was. That was sad. That was a very sad testimony, because they were to order that lamp, and the first duty given to the line of the Aaronic high priest was to see to it that lamp never goes out. And the picture given is that sometimes when the Lord passes the baton to us, sometimes we drop it. Sometimes we drop it, and they dropped it there. And of course, you've read your Old Testament, and you know how it was with the children of Israel, up and down. Of course, probably in your life, mine too. I mean, is it up and down, up and down? But praise the Lord that he's a God of second chances, and he's willing to work with us. To order it from evening to morning. Historically, that's what they were supposed to do. Now, spiritually and doctrinally, the picture is that God wants that light to shine from evening until morning. Think about this. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, what time was it? It was evening. It was Matthew chapter 16. It was the evening of the sunset, of the fair weather. God would like the church to keep that light burning from the evening all the way through until the morning, when we see the Son of Man coming with the angels on clouds of glory. All the way until the morning of the millennial dawn when Jesus comes back. That's his prayer. And I think sometimes the church has gotten old and sleepy, and we've sometimes let the light go out. I think there were the Dark Ages where that went on, where the Bible was kind of ignored and abused for a while, and then the Lord had to relight the lamp with the Renaissance and the Reformation and bringing back the lamp. And I pray that we can do that. And may we, by the grace of God with his help, keep that lamp ordered and burning until the morning of the second coming. Now, as we get into chapter 28, he's going to specify some articles and clothing and garments that are needed for the high priest. And it's going to be rich with symbolism and typology as we go through. He says in chapter 28, verse 1, "Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron," and then he names the boys, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Historically, what God did was taking the large tribe of Levi that had, there was the sons of Kohath and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari. Levi had three boys, and every one of those three boys went on to have large families. And within Kohath's sons is a line through Aaron. And Kohath is the name where you get the name Cohen from. If you ever met a Jewish man by the name of Cohen. And Cohen means priest. And the Kohanim, the Kohaths, were the ones that were the main ministers on the inner side of the tabernacle in the holy place. Not in the most holy place, in the holy place. But only the tribe of Aaron was allowed to go in where the ark was once a year. And the tribe of Aaron's job was inside the most holy place to see to it that the light was lit all the time. There's a picking, and we're going to see in the book of Numbers someday how the types are set forth, but Aaron is going to be the highest of the priests. There are orders to the priests. And God is beginning to show right here how even within his family, he has a hierarchy that he has established. And this is just the way the Lord works. So what do we say? We say, "Amen, Lord. If that's the way you want to do it, then we want to follow what you want, Lord. We want to be disciples indeed." And we're going to find later on there's some people going to argue with Aaron and Moses and want to usurp the authority that God gives them. But they're being chosen to minister unto God. They were the only ones, Aaron and those of his line, specifically by genealogy, that could ever enter into the most holy place. And he says, "Minister unto me." Minister unto me, he says right there in the midst of that verse 1, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now the typology, what is being set forth as, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that can truly minister unto God in a pleasing fashion, hierarchically, the only one that's ever walked this planet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the book of Hebrews, as the Apostle Paul uses all this symbolism and typology given in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, as he weaves it together in the book of the Hebrews, he says in Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 24, that it was necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens, verse 23, should be purified with these things, meaning the blood of bulls and goats. That's how it was down on planet Earth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ, verse 24, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which is what we're reading about in Exodus, which are figures of the true. But Christ entered into heaven, understood, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The only one that could minister unto God the Father in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Aaron is set forth as a picture that God is teaching the nation of Israel, even within you, nation of Israel, with all your tribes, even the tribe of Judah, even the tribe of Levi, even the family of Cohen himself and the Kohanim, even they can't come in and minister unto me. I have chosen one from among all the world, among all the nation, among all the tribes, even amongst and amidst that one tribe and the various families, there is only one that is allowed to minister unto me. I will only accept one way. There is only one way unto the Father. There's a way that may seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is but one way. Jesus saith, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And only Jesus Christ has entered into heaven to minister unto God as in the office of a high priest to reconcile God to man and man to God. And that's the picture that he's painting and the one that Paul makes so clear as he explains it in the book of Hebrews. And then he says back in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, okay, we have the one person that can do the ministry. Now in terms of that one person that can do the ministry, verse 2, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. The one that will minister unto me will be clothed in a particular way. I won't just allow anyone to march into heaven any way they please. I mean, I see the way we're dressed. I can assure you we're not going to heaven in these clothes. I can absolutely assure you. The Lord's going to have us clothed a particular way before we enter into his courts. As a matter of fact, if the Lord came down here right now tonight, and just want you to go, okay, not tonight, tomorrow night. If I could tell you, every one of you here under the sound of my voice, that God himself, the eternal God, who underneath are the everlasting arms, we're going to sit right up here, stand right up here tomorrow night and you could come before him, I'd like to know how you dress. I'm dead serious. I mean, I know we come casually one to another, but I want to see how you'd march into those doors dressed if God himself were up here. I'll just give you another example. If the president gave you an invitation to come meet him in the Oval Office and he was going to fly you there on Air Force One, wants to meet you this weekend, Saturday, how are you going to show up? You're going to dress better than you dressed tonight. This is why I want you to understand, God is no less than a man. And he has standards. And he says there are going to be particular garments that I'm going to accept. And the particular garments that he's going to dress his high priest in are for glory and for beauty. For glory and for beauty. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles. I don't know. It doesn't matter much to me. People come all they want to church. It doesn't matter to me. But sometimes I wonder, we do take the Lord cavalierly. We're coming before him to worship him. I think it's to worship him. That's why we come, to worship the Spirit. And from what he says in his Bible, he's here in the midst of us. And I think he would like us to appear sometimes a little better than we appear. Definitely spiritually, but sometimes even physically, because we are a physical creature too. And we I remember talking to this one lady, and she works at the UB Medical School now. I've left a long, long time ago. And the students today dress like absolute slobs. Now, when I went there a long time ago, I guess we dressed kind of sloppy then. I remember showing up the first day in a shirt and a tie for medical school. And the other students were dressed a little more casual in polo shirts and left like that. And then I learned, you know, okay, we can dress in a polo shirt and slacks. Today, I guess they dress in T-shirts and shorts, and they just walk around, and you couldn't tell them from the average kid playing in a park in medical school. She said, but it's curious. She said, every so often, I'll see a medical student walking around in a shirt and tie and nice trousers. And I'll say to him, why is that? And he says, I got a presentation to make today. And she said, well, so what? He says, but you know, a presentation. I mean, I got to stand before the doctors and present. In other words, he has enough common sense to know that when he's making a presentation, when he's before someone important, when there's going to be a board that he's going to make a presentation to and a committee of doctors, that he better not show up in T-shirts and a short. Or did I say that wrong? A T-shirt and shorts, whatever. He understands. His common sense tells him. And sometimes I wonder how it is we come before our Lord. Now, he's setting up something here. He's saying, I want particular garments. Now, I understand the spiritual implication. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, what he's saying is that, 1 Chronicles 16, this is a beautiful passage where David, verse 7, on that day, when they finally had bringing the ark together and setting it in the tent, and they're offering thanksgiving, on that day David delivered this, first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and of brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Am I in the right place? Yes, I am. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the people. Sing unto him. It's like a worship service. They're having a worship service before the Lord. And he says in verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come before him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The garments are for glory and for beauty. The glory that's due unto the name of the Lord, and the beauty is the beauty of holiness. The most important dress you and I have as a Christian is the spiritual garb. And the Lord would like us dressed in the glory of God and in the beauty of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, is what the Lord says. He doesn't expect you and me to be able to go out and get holy. We can't do it. We're not capable. The works of the flesh cannot please him. But if we will hearken unto the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, the Lord will dress our souls in glory and the beauty of holiness to come before him properly. And then you and I can choose what clothes we come before him with in the sanctuary here. But the Lord would mostly, the best dress of a well-dressed Christian is the beauty of holiness and the glory of the Lord wrapping our souls. That's the desire that he has. And this is how these garments are going to be a representation of the glory of God and the beauty of holiness on the high priest. Now, thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, and he lived a holy life with the beauty of holiness that was well-pleasing unto the Father. Going back to where we were in Exodus chapter 28. He says, now in terms of these garments that will be for the glory and for beauty and worship and service unto me, verse 3, thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The Lord was going to see, the Lord God had a particular pattern in his mind as to how he wanted these things made. And he's going to give some generic instructions, as we'll read in this chapter. But he was going to impress by his spirit in certain people, Aholiab and Bezaliel, as we read last week, the ability to weave these in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And again, I observe the use of the human vessel to bring the garment together. The use of the human vessel to weave into the fabric of our life the glory and the beauty of holiness on a daily walk with the Lord. That's what he's trying to do. He's, you know, the Lord Jesus, Joseph was a type of him. He had a coat of many colors. That coat was woven together with the many colors of the scarlet and the purple and the blue and the gold and the fine linen. That's what he's trying to weave together in the fabric of our lives, is to weave that together. And he wants to use us. He'd like to put the wisdom in us to weave together that beautiful garment individually, giving us the wisdom to walk with him. But historically, he gave this to a few men. As a matter of fact, it's curious. The gift of the wisdom of making garments, do you know who some of the best garment makers are in the history of the world? Jewish people. Jewish people. You read through the history of the garment industry in the United States of America, it was controlled by the Jewish people for a long time. And in many places, because God gave them a peculiar gift for making garments and fabrics. Now, it was to be used for his glory, but eventually they stopped serving God and served mammon and made money with it. And, amen, I guess, do what you want. But this was a gift that God gave them. And there's some of the fine, you had to read Woody Allen's book about that one rabbi that was lost out in the woods, and a bunch of people took him in the woods. They were bush people. When they found out he was a Jew, they made him alter their trousers and they're taking the garments. And it's a joke, the Woody Allen book. But it's a talent that they have. All right, we'll move on. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. God gives peculiar gifts, and these people have them. Now, in the fourth verse, the Lord's going to begin to, I have him up here on the overhead, he's going to begin to first name these particular garments that will be used by the high priest. And then he'll go on in further verses and expand upon what they're, how they're to be made, what they'll look like, and then we'll look at the spiritual significance of them. But what I observe in that fourth verse is that there are six mentioned in the fourth verse. Number one is a breastplate. Number two is an ephod. An ephod is going to be a shoulder piece, we'll see. Number three is a robe. Number four is a broidered coat. Number five is a mitre, that's going to be a headpiece. And number six is a girdle, and that's something that will wrap around and hold together the coat and the robe in such a manner that will allow him to move and serve easier, because without it he might trip over the robe. You know how these things can hang down to the ground. And so these are the six things mentioned. And if you've ever read Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God, there are six things mentioned in those verses too. As a matter of fact, if you turn there, we can compare those. Ephesians chapter 6. And I put them side by side in my notes. I didn't put them side by side up here. And I'll show you in a moment as we read through. Ephesians 6, speaking to the born-again Christian, speaking to the church at Ephesus, those that have received Christ Jesus and call upon him as Lord and Savior, and saying how to have unity in the Spirit. And he says the thing that we must do in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. A lot of winds are going to beat against us in this world, want to knock us down as a Christian and knock us down with our testimony. And God says, I'm going to give you some armor so that you can stand. Sometimes God doesn't even ask us to march forward, just to stand firm with our feet on the rock, shining as lights, the gospel, where we are, at the workplace, at home, wherever we may be. So he says, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt. There's a girdle. About with truth, there's number one. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, there's number two. And your feet shod, those are shoes on your feet, there's number three, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking here, number four, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take, number five, the helmet of salvation. And number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are six articles mentioned here, but only three line up and match up with the six that we had in Exodus chapter 28. And at first I was a little stumbled by it and perplexed by it, and then I realized what was going on here. Do you remember who these garments were for in Exodus 28? The high priest. They're for the high priest. They're for Jesus, first and foremost. And if they're for us spiritually, it would be in our high priest role of coming before God in spirit and truth. But these are different in that these are from when we leave the presence of God in spirit and truth and worship and go out into the world and deal with lost people. And so there is a sharing of three. We need a breastplate, we need a girdle, and we need a helmet, which would line up with the mitre, the thing on our head. But we also need some other things out there in the world. We need a shield of faith, because we're going to be shot at. We need a sword for an offensive weapon, and we need to have our feet shod with the gospel, because we're taking that to the world. We certainly don't have to tell God about his gospel. He knows about it. He told us. So these are for us going forth as a prophet into the world in Ephesians chapter 6. But what you're seeing in Exodus 28 is for us as a high priest then coming before God, worshiping him in spirit and truth, rather than going out and serving him with grace and truth. Slight difference. So now we'll go back and we'll begin tonight. I think we'll have enough time to look at the first article as the Lord begins to expound upon it and explain it to Moses as to how it's to be made. And it would be the ephod is the first one that he speaks about. Exodus chapter 28, beginning with the paragraph marking, and this will run in verses 6 through 14, the first piece that the Lord speaks of. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. And it shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, in other words, of the gold and the blue and the purple and scarlet, according to the work thereof, even of gold and of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. Verse 9, And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. That'd be like pouches of gold. Okay. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. And thou shalt make ouches of gold, and two chains of pure gold at the ends of wreathen work shalt thou make them to fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. So the first piece that's going to be described is the ephod. The ephod is like it's almost like shoulder pads, a shoulder piece that will be one on each shoulder, and it will have wreathen works of chain that go here and here, and you can set it over your head with the gold chain around it. And he tells you that it's to be made and covered. This shoulder piece is made of gold and woven in with blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. Now, if you remember when we went back to chapter 26 and verse 31, 33 and 31, look at 33 first, that the construction of this ephod, chapter 33, thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Now what he's speaking about is that veil. Remember, talk about the veil being rent in twain when Jesus died on the cross. This is the veil that is between the most holy place and the holy place. So the ark of the covenant with the mercy seat, as God's glory shined there, looked out at this particular veil. And the way this veil was made was in verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. Now the ephod is constructed of very similar material to the veil that's in front, with one additional aspect to it, one additional item and it's gold. You see, it says the ephod, verse 6, shall not only be of blue and of purple and scarlet, fine twined linen, but the ephod of gold. It's going to be mingled with gold. There's going to be the heavenly precious metal woven into this particular ephod that's upon the high priest's shoulders. And so there are. It's woven with gold along with the fine linen. I don't know how they did that. I would read later on, it talks about how the women were literally taking the gold and beating it out into fine threads of wire. You know, you've probably dealt with wire. I've used wire sometimes to hang pictures around the house. I don't know what it was, some kind of metal. I don't know if it was aluminum or steel. This is gold. And they would make it into gold, and then they would weave it, woven in. And so it's like woven together, this fine, precious metal, and pouches of gold put there. The heavenly metal woven into the shoulder piece for glory and for beauty that the high priest would wear. And the thing that he had to put on it, it says in verse 9, is two onyx stones. Two onyx stones. Now, the two onyx stones, now you're introducing, in addition to the precious metal, you're introducing a gemstone. But the gemstone is going to be unique in that it's going to represent the children of Israel. But notice how it's done, verse 10. Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. And so what the Lord's going to do is, the high priest, he's wearing the shoulder piece, and it has the pouches of gold in there. I can't do a real good job of drawing, but I didn't have any gold, and it wouldn't show. But the up here, he's got the shoulder pieces, and the black onyx stones are in a gold pouch set in there. And the names are graven on there according to the birth order. So that you'd have to go back in Genesis, and I went, and so six of the names would have, let's say, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali are the first six, and then Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and then Benjamin. And their names are engraved all together, put on these black onyx stones set in these pouches, according to their birth, it says. So what it is, it's a picture of the birth of the Jewish nation. It's a picture, it's six on each side. Six is the number of man. Six is a picture of man in his natural birth. It's a picture of the nation being born by the high priest in their first birth. You see, Jesus had to bear our burdens that we had committed in our first birth. The blackness of sin for both the nation Israel and for Gentiles, it says he had to bear this, verse 12, the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. This is a picture of Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, you read two verses. Verses 4 and verses 12. Isaiah 53. According to their birth, according to our first birth, according to the number of man, as we are as men, sinners by birth, sinners by nature, sinners by choice. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil, because he hath poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The black the stain of sin borne by our high priest. And notice the number of the children was put together kind of collectively, like collectively grouped as sinners. Two groupings, maybe one for Jews, one for Gentiles, but the point is collectively. I mean, when you just get right down to it, you know what we are? We're a bunch of sinners. That's just it. And there's nothing really that special about us. We're a bunch of sinners. And one of the great things that we're talking about when we do street preaching ministry is there are certain things we can be sure of. And, you know, the person says, well, you don't know me, but it's true, I don't know you, but this thing I do know about you, you are a sinner. Without even knowing you, I know you're a sinner because the Bible tells me you're a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's fully set in the hearts of the sons of men to do evil. And there's not a good one among us that does that does not evil and sins not. I mean, we do evil. We sin. And that's just the way we are. We're sinners. And so collectively, the high priest has to bear up the sins. John 19, the crucifixion chapter. And there's one here, and there's one here, and the high priest in the middle, his head right in the middle of those two stones. And John 19, verse 17, and he bearing his cross, there he is, went forth unto a place called the place of his skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, and they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And there's the high priest collectively bearing and remembering before God as the Lord sees that high priest bearing as the sin bearer. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. If it weren't for that, none of us would be here. And then, though, there's something connected to the ephod. And it goes on as we continue the verses back in Exodus 28. Thank the Lord for our high priest. Amen. For a high priest that's holy and harmless and undefiled. And yes, he's separate from sinners, but willing to be numbered with the transgressors and the sinners and bear the sins of many. Praise God for that. And Exodus then continues in the 15th verse, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it four square, it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, and a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate, and thou shalt put two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate, and the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fashion in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate in the border thereof, which is on the side of the ephod inward, and two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And listen, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now he describes what's known as the breastplate of judgment. This is drawn here on the picture in the front with all those gemstones. And the thing is, the breastplate is to be chained to the ephod and joined to the ephod. and never to be separated from the ephod. So, yes, he has this shoulder piece that he takes off, but there's a breastplate attached to it. When he takes it off, it has the shoulder piece of the ephod with the wreathen chains and the chains hooked to the breastplate, and they're always held together. This is the way they're to do it. Now, again, when we were back in Ephesians, there was a breastplate. But do you remember what the name of the breastplate was in Ephesians? The breastplate of righteousness. But that's not the name of this breastplate. This is a slightly different breastplate. This is known as the breastplate of judgment, verse 15. It's slightly different. This is the breastplate of judgment, which two verses will help put it together. One in Psalm 94, put your finger there. And then the other in John 15. So first we'll go to John 15. Get your finger in Psalm 94. Put your finger there. And then we'll go to John 15. The breastplate of judgment was the first breastplate that had to be fashioned. This had to be fashioned by the high priest before there ever could be a breastplate of righteousness. John chapter 15. The breastplate of judgment. This is going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ's love for us in John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This breastplate, which lays across the bosom and the breast and the heart of the Savior, was his love in willing to lay down his life and take the judgment on our behalf. It was only the high priest that was worthy to take the judgment that God would accept. For the blood of bulls and goats and the blood of sinners would not satisfy the righteous anger of a holy God against sin. And it had to be the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the breastplate of judgment of him willing the heavenly gold of Jesus Christ, the heavenly made God-man, taking our judgment. And because of him willing to lay down his life for his friends, exercising the love that was in his heart by taking the judgment and the breastplate of judgment, Psalm 94 shows that that breastplate of judgment can then become the breastplate in Ephesians 6, Psalm 94, verse 15. Judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. And the breastplate of judgment of the high priest fashioned and made possible for you and me to wear the breastplate of righteousness. That's his righteousness. Because you and I can't go out and take the judgment for someone else. We cannot be the propitiation for their sins. We cannot be the receiver of their sins in confession and take the judgment for them. We cannot judge them. We can merely bring to them and show them the breastplate of righteousness that God has given to us and tell them through the gospel of peace that that same breastplate of righteousness is being offered to them because the high priest took the judgment for them, and the judgment that he took shall return unto righteousness for the sinners that receive it. We wear the breastplate of righteousness. We do not wear the breastplate of judgment. Nation, help us to hold forth the word of life. This I pray in Jesus' name, amen.